I invite your attention to the Word of God recorded in the Old Testament book of Ezekiel, chapter 22, page 668 in the Old Testament in the Pew Bibles. Page 668. And we're reading from the prophecy of Ezekiel, chapter 22. And the last three verses of that chapter I have read in our scripture reading. I'm going to use as a focus verse today that we will concentrate our study really upon, or predominantly upon, will be the 30th verse. I'd like for you to keep in mind that this is God speaking here. We might tend to think, well, these are the words of Ezekiel, God's prophet, but these are the words God is speaking to Israel through His servant, Ezekiel. And when it says, "And I..." The I is God. "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." I'm going to be titling my sermon today, "A Man in the Gap." And I know that may sound to some like a very strange title for a sermon, but I hope as I try to bring this message to you today that it will become increasingly clear what I have in mind. I'm really using those words because it's really the thought that is captured in this 30th verse where God says, "I sought for a man." That's why I said a man. "I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap." So that's why I'm talking about a man in the gap. Would you join your heart with me in prayer? Dear God, our eternal Father, we are so thankful for the privilege of coming in prayer. And yet we realize, Lord, that we're not heard for our much speaking, but for the sincerity of our hearts. And we come, Lord, genuinely feeling our need of You today and asking Your blessings, dear Lord, upon this service, that You'll bless and help me, Lord, with the power of Your Holy Spirit to be able to proclaim Thy Word. And bless Thy people, O Lord, also, for a little while to be able to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus the Lord, to feel Your holy presence round about them, and that they will feel that You are speaking to them through Thy holy word. Give me liberty to preach. Lord, give them liberty to hear with understanding hearts. I feel this is a message of such great importance to us as individuals, as a church, and as a nation. And I ask Your blessings, Lord, upon us. We realize there are those who have special needs in this place and some providentially hindered from being here today. You know every name and You know every need. We do not acquaint You with anything, for You are God Almighty, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present. We just simply trust, O Lord, that You'll take us in Your loving arms. Draw us near unto Thee today. By Thy Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts through Thy Holy Word. For I ask it all with the forgiveness of our many sins, in the name of Christ our Savior, and for His glory and praise. Amen. When I read this passage in its entirety a little earlier to you, I'm going to reread verse 29. It sounds so much like our nation today and our world today. "The people of the land have used oppression," he says. God is speaking here. "And exercised robbery, and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully." And all you have to do is look around you in the world and in our country today, and you see that while there's a lot of good around us, there's a lot that's wrong and a lot that's evil. And this is describing a part of what is going on today as it was going on way back then in the days of Ezekiel the prophet. And what that helps us to understand is that the depraved nature of man really does not ever change. The problems of humanity are still the same today as they were in the days of Ezekiel. Or we may live under a different form of government. We may live in different style houses. We may ride in automobiles rather than on a donkey's back or in a chariot. But still the heart of man is still depraved and desperately wicked according to the Bible. And there are many wrongs and injustices and sins that are prevailing in our society today. And because that was true in the land of Israel, God is saying that there is a great likelihood of judgment to come upon Israel. In fact, in the 31st verse, he declares that would be the case. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. That sounds like judgment to me. How about you? And that's what God was saying. Now, this 30th verse really is very enlightening. What I understand God has said here is that He was looking for a man. He was looking for someone to stand in the gap. Someone to prevent all of this judgment from coming upon the nation. What had happened in Israel, and it's happened in our nation as well. There are so-called spiritual leaders who are leading us down the forbidden paths of sin. They are ignoring the teachings of God's holy word and deciding in ecclesiastical assemblies or in governmental assemblies what is right and wrong. And man has no right to do that. That's God's job, God's work. And God is saying that judgment is going to come for all of these wrongs. But if there were a man who would stand in the gap, if there's a man who would stand up and be counted and be what he ought to be, then that would be a buffer to hold back my judgments. Because one person, a man in the gap, can make a difference. Now I want to turn with you to another passage to kind of help form a mental picture by way of introduction to this sermon. To Isaiah's prophecy and the 5th chapter, and I'm going to read 4 verses. And you follow along with me or listen carefully as I read, because this is going to paint for us a mental picture of what he's talking about when he talks about a man in the gap. And now, O inhabitants, verse 3, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. God is again speaking, this time through Isaiah, his prophet. God said, I want you to judge now between me and my vineyard, which is his people. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Is there anything that I didn't do that I ought to have done in the blessing and care of my people? And of course the answer is no. Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. That is, they were wild and against the will and ways of God. And so he is saying, that's the way they brought the wild grapes. My vineyard brought wild grapes, not the grapes I demanded. And now go in, or go to. I will tell thee what I will do to my vineyard. Listen carefully. This paints the picture. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up. And break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor dig, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. What God is saying is that His people, the nation of Israel, was like a vineyard enclosed by a fence and a hedge. Now, that was a common thing that was done back then. They had no barbed wire as we have today. They had no hurricane fences they could put up. They couldn't put up a 8-foot-high hurricane fence and 3 strands of razor wire on top of it to keep people or animals out of the vineyard. They didn't have those products in that day. But what they had was very effective. They would build up a stone wall, and beside the wall they would plant a hedge that grew very thick and thorny and had long prickly thorns. And so any animal or man that tried to climb the wall and get into the vineyard would be deterred by those sharp thorns. And it was their way of protecting their vineyards and keeping animals from coming in and feeding and destroying the vines, but also to keep people from coming in and stealing the fruit of the vineyard. And it was a very effective way. But sometimes, for various reasons, a place in the wall might fall or might be pushed down or broken down, perhaps by man or beast. And somehow, in the process of that, the thorny hedge might be broken and it would begin to die and disappear. And so what you have is like a building that now has a narrow door as access into that vineyard, so that the thieves could enter through that narrow opening. There's no longer any prickly thorns. There is no longer any wall there to climb over. The rest is still protected, but not at that spot. So the thieves could go into the vineyard at night and harvest the fruit of the vineyard and steal it from its owner. And the animals, the wild animals, could enter into the vineyard at will during the night and play among the vines and damage them sometimes and knock off the fruit and eat some of it. God said there needs to be a man who will stand in that open place. There needs to be someone who will block that avenue into the vineyard. Someone who will take their time and expend their energy and stand in the gap. I need a man to stand in the gap. The sad rest of the story is, God said, I found none. I didn't find a single person who was willing to stand in the gap. Now, the result of that was the outpouring of God's judgment. And what God was saying here, as I understand it, they were living in a time where there were religious leaders and there were political leaders, just as there are today. But what those political and religious leaders were saying is, just keep on doing what you're doing. It's okay. It doesn't matter to God anyway. If it mattered to God, God would do something about it. And God's not going to do anything about it. So just keep on living like you're living. They were leading them down a false path. And you and I know that's going on in America today. I can't tell you how broad a scale, but it is going on in America today. Just keep on going on. We don't need God. We don't need prayer in our schools. We don't need churches. We don't need believers. Get rid of them all if we could. That's the mindset of some people. Some people who are even in positions of authority over us. So it's very similar today as it was then. That's what I want you to see. God said, I sought for a man to stand in the gap, but there was none. So judgment came. Now, having said that by way of introduction to my sermon, kind of give you a mental picture of this gaping hole in the wall and in the hedge that surrounds the vineyard, and no one there to stand and block the way, the entrance, it was then plundered by those who wished to do so. And God was saying, now the avenue is open, and my judgments will pour through. You know, God is a God of judgment. I know you may not like to hear that. Sometimes it's hard for me to preach that. But God is a God of judgment. I do not deny, and I would emphasize, He is a God of love. I don't want us to forget that. He is a God of mercy. He is a God of grace. I want to believe that and preach that and teach that. But I cannot preach the whole counsel of God, and I cannot preach the Word of God without telling you that God is a judge as well. Abraham called Him the judge of all the earth. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Yes, God will do right. Unfortunately, we have some judges who don't do right, who don't even know right and wrong. They have no heart and conscience for God and His Word. But God's a God who will always do right. But He is a God of judgment. You say, preacher, why would you say that? All the way from the earliest point of time almost, when God created man in His image and after His likeness, before He even made Eve, He said to Adam, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For, listen, here's judgment. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And that's Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17. God said it. There's a judgment for the sin. I'm telling you, Adam, don't eat any of these of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I've given you all the rest of the garden. I've given you all the other trees to eat of. But this one, God says, I don't want you to eat of it. And in the day you do it, judgment, you will die. Even this prophet Ezekiel, God said to him in the very beginning of this prophecy, back in chapter 3 and verse 17, Son of man, I've made thee a watchman to the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. God was telling Ezekiel, you're like a watchman on the wall. You're to watch what's going on. But I'm the one who's going to give you my word. And then you warn them of my judgments because they will come. When I give my word, they're coming. And so he became the man who would warn them of judgment. I think about in the New Testament when the Apostle Paul was brought before Felix in Acts chapter 24. In verse 25, he reasoned with that Roman leader. He reasoned with him. That is, he reasoned and talked with him about righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. He talked about judgment that was going to come. You know what the Bible tells us in the 25th verse of Acts 24? It says, Felix trembled. Paul brought some things to his attention that he did not understand. And it was judgment that is going to come, and it made him tremble. And we ought to tremble at the judgment of Almighty God that might lie out there before us. Why? Because there is no man in the gap. Are not nearly enough. Then the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, now just let this be my last reference to the judgments of God. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 26 and 27, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. That's what God said. And just a little further down in verses 30 and 31 he says, for we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And that's verses 30 and 31 of Hebrews chapter 10. So God, without the shadow of a doubt, is a God of love and grace, but He is also a God of judgment. Now, the second point of my sermon is I want to show you someone who did stand in the gap. And he's the most important one to have done so. When I think about this in the sense of eternity, you know who I think about? You know who I think about. I think about Jesus, don't you? Back in the book of Job in chapter 9, verse 33, he mentions a word only mentioned once in the Bible. It's the word daysman. Only mentioned in that particular verse in the book of Job. And he said that neither is there a daysman to put his hand upon both our shoulders. And what Job was saying is a daysman is someone that kind of mediates, someone that kind of helps resolve problems, someone that goes between two people who are at odds and puts his hand on one shoulder and said, looks them in the eye and says, you know I love you. You know I care about what happens to you. And he does the same to the other person. You know I love you and I care what happens to you. And because I love both of you, I don't want you to see you at odds with each other. I want you in fellowship again. And he helps them resolve the problem and brings them back into unity and fellowship again. That's the work of a daysman. But it is prophetic of the work of Christ. Our daysman. Or we might call him our mediator. Because Paul mentions that in 1 Timothy 2:5. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And so what we see is that when it comes to eternity and it comes to the final issues of sin, there was a man to stand in the gap, and it was the man Christ Jesus. You know, back in the psalmist writing, Psalm 69, verse 9, there was a prophecy of Jesus. It said, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. The reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen on me." That was prophetic of Christ taking our sins. The offenses against God. We offended God by our sins. A hallowed and holy God who does not sin, looks upon us in our sin and all our sins. Don't ever forget this. Don't ever let the devil lie to you and deceive you about this. But every sin in our life, great or small, is a sin that is always against God who gave us His righteous laws. And so the reproaches of them that have reproached thee, Father, Jesus said, I've taken upon me. Isaiah also prophesied of it. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes, we are healed. That's in Isaiah 53 and verse 5. The New Testament, the Apostle Paul reminds us, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." And that's in 1 Corinthians 15:3. But Peter repeats to say, "Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you're healed." Same thing Isaiah said. Revealing that what Isaiah was prophesying of was the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ into the world. And He would be the man in the gap. He would be the one that would stop the outpouring of God's eternal wrath against us. For if God poured out His eternal wrath against us, we would forever be consigned to a devil's hell and forever be separated from the presence of our loving God and Father. Aren't you glad it's not the way eternity will be? Why? Because there was a man in the gap. His name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God and our Lord and our beloved Savior. So to speak, He put His hand on God the Father and said, "I'm God. I'm the Son of God." And He put His hand upon man, as Job had described, and said, "I'm man, I'm the Son of Man. I have an earthly mother, but God in heaven is my Father." So He's called the Son of God and the Son of Man. And He could reach to God because He had no sin either. And He could reach down to us because He loved us. And His grace was sufficient. He could take our sin upon Himself. And thus, He became our daysman and our mediator. But did you know, brothers and sisters, that's not all Christ is to us. He's much more than I can tell you today in this sermon, but I'm going to add this. He is our intercessor. Remember what Paul said in Romans 8:34? "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." He's interceding right now, seated at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for us, pleading in our behalf. That's why we go in His name in prayer. Wasn't that exactly what Jesus was doing when He was saying from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do"? Wasn't He interceding for them in their behalf? Wasn't He pleading the Father with the Father for forgiveness to those who had driven the nails in His hands and His feet and crowned Him with thorns and beaten His back bloody? wasn't he asking for? He was making intercession for them. He was a man in the gap. In any way you want to cut it, slice it, look at it, Jesus was the man and is the man in the gap for our eternal destiny. But the third part of my sermon is to say that there are earthly people who sometimes stand in the gap. Moses was such a man who stood in the gap. He did. Sometimes when you have time in the coming week, I'd like for you to go to the book of Exodus in chapter 19 and just read that. But I'm going to point out one verse in your hearing this morning. The 20th verse, God is on the mountain. And he calls for Moses to go up with him. And while he is on the mountain with God, God reveals his law. You'll find the first five books of the Bible are the books of the law, they're called. And you'll find the law of God revealed and restated again. The book of Deuteronomy is the second stating of the law. So you'll find the law of God was revealed on Mount Sinai to Moses. And Moses was up there with the Lord for quite a while. Now, you know, when God said, Moses, I want you to come up here and I'm going to tell you some things. Moses had to stand in the gap, didn't he? He had to say, I'm going to do what God's telling me to do. I'm going up there on the mountain. God's called me and I'm going to leave these people. They're not going to understand it. They're going to think I'm being proud and I'm taking too much honor to myself because they accused him of that at other times. But I'm going up there anyway, no matter what they think or say. I'm going to be the man who stands in the gap. And he went up there and he talked with God. God communed his law with him. In the 32nd chapter of Exodus, he comes down the mountain. God sends him down. Last thing God did was give him the two tables of stone, the Ten Commandments, where the finger of God had written those Ten Commandments in the stone. God sends him down. Now God knows something's going on down there in the camp. You know what had happened. That 32nd chapter begins with the idea that they brought to Aaron, the high priest, their gold, earrings, and jewelry. So we don't know what happened to that Moses. He'd been gone a long time. He's gone up on that mountain, and we don't know if he's alive or dead. So make us some gods. They melted it down and made a golden calf. What was worse, they ascribed their deliverance from Egypt to that golden calf and worshipped it. Idolatry, which was the problem of Israel at the time, as I understand it, of Ezekiel. And God's anger was raised against them. Now, here's what I want you to get. In that 32nd chapter, about halfway in the chapter, Moses begins to plead with God in their behalf. Moses knows some judgment is coming, and he pleads with God not to consume them, not to destroy them. That is precisely what Ezekiel is talking about here. Moses is the man in the gap. And he pleads with God, don't destroy them. What will the Egyptians say if you bring them out and you destroy them? And he pleads with God not to destroy them. And God doesn't. Moses was a man in the gap. And he went to God in the behalf of the sinful people. That's a man in the gap. That's what's needed today, my friends. Now, what we need today, you may disagree with me, I don't know. But I'm going to tell you what I believe and understand. We need more political leaders in this country who will stand as a man or woman in the gap. Who will stand up for the things of God and not give in to the whims of lobbyists or the money that's going into their account through special interest groups. They need to quit thinking of themselves and think about the people who elected them. Some do, but not enough. We need more who will stand in the gap, who are political leaders, who will determine what is right in the Word of God, not by what other politicians think's right. Not even by what their constituents think is morally right or wrong, but they will determine it by the Word of God, and they will stand in the gap firm. We need more doing that, don't we? I tell you, this past week I read, and you probably or might have read it, about our Supreme Court justices. They're kind of on the fence about marriage right now. They're going to try to either declare that marriage is as it has been, or they're going to redefine it. And from what I understood, if I understood correctly, there's about half one way and half the other. There's a swing vote in there. There's one that'll break the tie. Kind of been on the fence, not knowing which way to go. Now, let me tell you what disturbs me about that. I regard the Supreme Court justices as the highest court of our land. Mostly, those positions are occupied by older, senior members of the legal system, judges or lawyers. And they've been around a long time. They've seen a lot. They're supposed to know a lot. And when we have half our Supreme Court justices that cannot figure out this basic principle about what is involved in marriage, that it is a man and a woman, when they can look at all time and memorial, all the way back to when God created man in His image and formed Eve of the rib and gave her as an helpmeet and made her His wife, and they, even if they don't believe in the Bible and they don't believe in God, they can look back through the history, the annals of history, and throughout all time, and basically all religions of the world and all nations of the world, it has always been a man is married to a woman. And if they can't look at that and understand the way it ought to be, I am extremely disillusioned with the highest officials of our courts. Thank God some have. I hope enough will that they will acknowledge proper marriage as the Bible sets it forth. But we also need some preachers to stand in the gap. This thing becomes a lot of times an ecclesiastical thing, a position. If you want to hold your position, you can't say this or that. You can't preach this or that. It may be in the Bible, but you better leave it alone. You might lose your job. We need preachers. More preachers. There are some. Thank God for every one of them. But there are some, many, who do. Stand in the gap. And we need more to do that. I'm not letting you off the hook either. I'm moving down to another word that starts with a P, and it's called the people. Not just politicians, not just preachers, but people. You need to be willing to stand in the gap. You need to determine from the Word of God what is right and wrong, and you need to stand on the right. At the workplace or wherever you might be, when things that are wrong are mentioned that you can help rectify that, you need to be willing to do it. You need to be willing to stand in the gap. Oh, I'm sure somebody may laugh at you. Somebody might think you're foolish. Somebody might think you're a religious fanatic. There's no telling what some people will think. They're probably not going to think any better of you if you don't do anything either, you know. We need people. Just the Lord's people stand in the gap. You know, the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. Teaching us, there's something we ought to learn from the grace of God, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. And that's from Titus 2, 11 and 12. That's how God wants us to live. And when we are willing to make all sacrifice and be obedient to God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior and live true to the Word of God and stand up for it and stand in the gap, that's what God wants us to do. We need more who will stand in the gap. We need to buy the truth, as Proverbs says in 23:23. Buy the truth and sell it not. You come to know the truth, but don't give it up for anybody or for any reason. It's still God's truth. It might have been written 2,000 or 4,000 or 6,000 years ago, perhaps even some. Maybe not that long, but that's about the length of the duration of human history as I see it in the Bible. But however long ago it was written does not change. It's God's truth. And we need people to stand in the gap. Here's what I want to tell you as I close. If my people, which are called by my name, remember that? 2 Chronicles 7:14. God said it, just like He said these words. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. There's a lot of sin going on in this country in a lot of different forms and fashions, but repentance is required for it all. Any sexual sins going on. We know that the issue before us is homosexuality. It's a sin in God's Word. Just like adultery is a sin in God's Word. Just like fornication is a sin in God's Word. Just like stealing is a sin in God's Word. And lying is a sin in God's Word. All sin, regardless of who sins, all sin needs to be repented of, to say to God, I'm sorry I didn't live your way, and turn from it. That's what it takes to stand in the gap. Turn from our wicked ways. Then God says, I will hear from heaven, forgive your sin. Isn't that a marvelous truth? If we truly are sorry and we truly repent, God said, I'll forgive your sins and I'll heal your land. This coming Thursday, May the 7th, is our National Day of Prayer. Sister Julie brought us that information. Perhaps there's some still out there, I don't know, but we need to pray. And it mentioned on that prayer list that we need to pray for our Supreme Court justices, that against all pressures of our day, they will stand for what is right before God and stand in the gap and be counted. We need to pray for politicians to stand in the gap. We need to pray for more preachers to stand in the gap. We need to pray for more people in more churches to stand in the gap. And you may not be able to gather with some group and get together and talk and pray, but wherever you are this coming Thursday, throughout your day, please remember to pray for our country. Pray that God will give more who will stand in the gap. Because I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, I don't know when the point of no return will come. We could have already passed it. But we're headed in that direction very quickly. And when God opens His vial and pours out His judgment, I don't care who's in office, they can't stop it. He is a mighty God. Pray for America, the United States of America. Pray for more to be willing to stand in the gap, and pray that you may be willing to be one who will stand in the gap. God help us to do that for His glory. It'll take courage, but God help us to do it for His glory is my prayer, for Christ's sake.